rescue the perishing. Duty demands it. Strength for thy labor the Lord will provide. Back to the narrow way, patiently win them. Tell the poor wanderer a Savior has died. Rescue the perishing. Care for the dying. Jesus is merciful. Jesus will save. As I announced this morning, and as Tom made reference to in his prayer, we're going to talk about what that song says. Rescue. I said this morning, search and rescue. We don't need to fall short on the search part, for sure. You know, sometimes folks fall away from the church and they have to be searched for. How many times have you walked up to someone, maybe at worship services or whatever, and says, whatever has happened to so-and-so? I haven't seen him in so long. In fact, just yesterday, someone said those very words to me about one of our members here that has become unfaithful in attendance. I honestly believe that all of us could, we all should, there is no doubt, we could, no doubt, sit down and make a list of folks that appear to have become wayward and unfaithful to the Lord because we never hear or see them anymore, not just at worship services, but there are some who've made it clear that they want no part of the church. Any group of God's people experiences that very thing from time to time. Sometimes it's a large number. Sometimes it's a small number. Thankfully, around here, I think we can say that we don't have a great big number of folks who've become unfaithful. But however many of them there are, they need to be restored. We need to reach them. They need to be rescued. We're going to look at James chapter 5, verses 19 and 20 as our text for tonight's discussion. The book of James is I've heard it described in all kind of ways, and while I realize we need to be careful about elevating any particular part of God's Word above or as more important or better for us than any other part, I've always heard the book of James described as one of the most practical books in the New Testament because it contains such practical instruction and teaching about everyday living. And surely it's easy to see how we could describe the book of James as being one of the most useful sets of instruction for our everyday Christian life. In fact, one fellow wrote that I read not long ago, every time I read the book of James, I feel like the man has been reading my mail. Because everything that he says seems to touch a chord in us. From the very beginning where he talks about the value of affliction and suffering because it makes us stronger, all the way to the very end. And in fact, we find verses 19 and 20 of chapter 5 to be a rather abrupt ending. In fact, you get to the end of verse 20 and you feel like there ought to be something else coming. There's no rule or law that says a book in the New Testament has to end with an official or formal closing, but James does seem to be a little bit abrupt in the ending of his text. My brethren, if any among you strays from the truth and one turns him back, let him know that he who turns a sinner from the error of his way will save his soul from death and will cover a multitude of sins. This is a very, very important subject. It's important to God. I know it's important to God because of not only what's said here in this text, but in other places where God, through the Spirit, inspired these writers to address the subject of restoring those who have fallen away. Someone has said that the average congregation of the Lord's people will retain actually only about 50% of those who are baptized. Do you reckon that's really true? 50%? Only half of those who obey the gospel will ultimately remain faithful. I'm scared that that may be a true statistic. If it is, well, if it is, I'm not sure I really want to know about it. But if it really is, I am sure that we need to be doing everything we possibly can about that. We need to rescue the perishing. I've got 3 points I want to share with you tonight, and I've kind of done it a little bit in an unusual way. I've picked out 3 words that emphasize these 3 points, and I've used the text to actually form the points that we need to talk about. And number one is where James says, if, my brethren, if any among you strays from the truth, if. Now, since he phrases it like that, we know that he's saying that it's a possibility. But the world today is full of religious people who will argue you up and down that once a person becomes a Christian, there's nothing that can happen. There's nothing that he or she can do or fail to do that would cause them to be lost. You know, that's a very comforting doctrine, except for the fact that it just isn't true. But I'm amazed sometimes at the people who seemingly are reasonably clear-thinking people until they get to that particular subject. In fact, let me read you a quote here of something that someone wrote that I came across, a supporter of this view of once saved, always saved, the impossibility of apostasy. He says, we take the position that a Christian's sins do not condemn his soul. The way a Christian lives, what he says, his character, his conduct, or his attitude toward other people have nothing whatever to do with the salvation of his soul. All the sins he may commit, from idolatry to murder, will not make his soul in any more danger. As I say, if that could be true, it would be comforting to believe in. But it's not true. Because God's Word says otherwise over and over and over again. For example, in 1 Chronicles chapter 28 and verse 9, as David was talking to his son Solomon concerning the matter of not only the temple, the house of God that Solomon was going to build, but the rule and the reign that Solomon would have over God's people. And David emphasized to Solomon the character and the nature of God, our Heavenly Father. And here's what he said in 1 Chronicles 28, verse 9. As for you, my son Solomon, know the God of your father and serve him with a whole heart and a willing mind, for the Lord searches all hearts and understands every intent of the thoughts. If you seek him, he will let you find him. But if you forsake him, he will reject you forever. Again, we come to passages such as Galatians chapter 5 and verse 4, where the Apostle Paul, writing to those folks who were so sorely tempted by the Judaizing teachers to turn away from Christ, or at least to embrace the Mosaic covenant and try to forge it into the teachings of Christ and have sort of a hybrid system. Here's what Paul said in Galatians 5 verse 4. You have been severed from Christ, you who are seeking to be justified by the law. You have fallen from grace. We understand the word severed. You cannot describe something correctly as severed if it was not once attached. To be severed means to be cut away from something. And Paul says, if you're trying to be justified by the law, you've fallen from grace. He says, you have been severed from Christ. You can't be severed from Christ if you were not once attached to Christ. And yet some folks who try to push this doctrine of once saved, always saved, say, well, you know, that's talking about people who never were really true Christians. Doesn't sound like Paul knew anything about that. If any among you wanders, strays, that word that's translated strays in the New American Standard Version is the similar word to the point of Hebrews chapter 2, verse 1, where he says we need to give the more earnest heed or pay much closer attention to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we drift away from them or we let them slip. It's a process that is indicative of slow and gradual movement. It's terminology that was often used by the sailors as they were easing the great ship powered by nothing but wind along the shoreline, looking for that very small opening into a harbor. And a sailor had to be very careful and pay very close attention, or he would drift right past that exact place that he needed to guide the ship into. Slowly, but progressively, straying, wandering, slipping away. It's the way the Bible described Samson in Judges chapter 16 and verse 20, where it says, for he did not know that the Lord had departed from him. In other words, Samson was having such a good time teasing Delilah with all of these riddles and stringing her along with the Philistines, trying to figure out what the secret to his strength was. He didn't even realize that the Lord had departed from him, because it was something that was happening gradually. That's the situation of many who have become unfaithful to the Lord. If anyone among you, Christians, members of the Lord's church, strays from the truth, Jesus says it's the truth that makes us free, John 8:32. Truth in teaching and in practice. if we stray from the true teaching or if we stray from the practice of the truth, the end result is the same. If anyone among you strays from the truth, and one turns him back, that's a joyful occasion. One turns him back. You see, the fact is, not everybody can be restored. That's right. Not everybody can be restored. Because some people fall away so deeply that they cannot be restored again, cannot be brought back to repentance. Hebrews chapter 6, verses 4 through 6 describes just such a one. For in the case of those who have been enlightened and have tasted the heavenly gift, have been made partakers of the Holy Spirit, tasted the good word of God and the powers of the age to come, and then have fallen away, it is impossible to renew them again to repentance, since they again crucify to themselves the Son of God and put Him to an open shame. If a person becomes so involved in sin that it is as though he has become a participant in the crucifixion of the Lord within his heart, the writer of Hebrews says it another way, in another place, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sin. There isn't anything else that's going to come along that can be as persuasive as the story of the blood of Christ. Not everybody can be brought back, but we should never pass up an opportunity to try to reach every single one. You know, our approach is one of the most important things that we could ever think about. There are a lot of ways to react to a person who's become unfaithful. Some people take the approach, well, you know, wasn't much to them anyway. They're kind of holding us back. Maybe it's good they're gone. I've actually heard folks say that. There's some who want to pretend that nothing's wrong. Let's just leave them alone. Everything will work out. There are some who want to run them down and beat them over the head with the Bible, thinking that maybe that'll convince them to come back. Remember what Paul wrote to the Galatian Christians in Galatians chapter 6, verses 1 and 2? Ye who are spiritual, restore such a one gently. Gently. Two or three things are real important for us to do. Number one, we need to show them that we still care about them. As long as I live, I'll never forget the conversation I had with a wayward member of the Lord's church when I called him one Sunday afternoon, I think it was. Brother, we've been missing you. Haven't been able to find out anything. Is something wrong? What's the problem? Do we need to? He interrupted me and he said, David, you know, I'm really kind of surprised that anybody would even call. I thought, why would someone say that? And as he continued to talk, it became clear that he felt like nobody cared. We need to show them that we care. We need to show our interest in them. I understand that sometimes the last thing in the world anybody wants to do is hear from the preacher or the elders after they've missed a few worship services. And if barring some kind of sickness or a problem like that, you know, they need to be hearing from several of us. If there's something physically wrong, they need to be contacted by. We ought to just, you know, think about all the ways we've got of communicating with people today. We've got these nice little cards that have the picture of the church building on the front. You know, you don't even have to buy a card. You just pick one up here. Send them a card. You can email them. You can do the old-fashioned way of putting a stamp on it and sending it, or you can send them a text message. Most everybody has the capability of receiving a text message now. There are just all manner of ways that we can contact somebody who's become unfaithful in their attendance. If there is something wrong, if they're having problems or in trouble, we need to know about that too, so we can help them in that regard. If they've just purely lost interest in the Lord and His people, then we need to see if we can do something about that as well. We need to show them that we care. Number two, we need to talk to them about their spiritual needs. Why is it that we've kind of gotten the idea that only the preacher can do that or only the elders can do that? You've got spiritual needs. You know what your spiritual needs are. You know what's important to your spiritual life. Doesn't that qualify you to discuss that subject with somebody else? And then, of course, we always need to pray for them. In this same book, in this same chapter, just a couple of verses back, James reminds us that the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. We need to bring them back, as God's Word says, and as that song suggested. It's our duty, it's our responsibility. And if we bring them back, we will save their soul from death. We'll cover a multitude of sins. The saving the soul from death is the reality. And folks, it's impossible to oversell that point. Because a person who turns his back on the Lord has no hope of being saved if he or she continue in that direction. And that's why he says you'll save their soul from death. You won't save them. I won't save them. It's the blood of Christ that saves them. But through our bringing them back, they will be saved by the power of the blood. And cover a multitude of sins. That's just another way of saying they'll be forgiven and restored if they come back. John, in fact, we noted that passage this morning in our study. 1 John 1, verse 9. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. There's a lot of important work that we all need to be doing as God's children. But I don't think you could properly say that anything is more important than restoring, rescuing the perishing. If you're not a child of God, there is an opportunity now before you to obey the gospel of Jesus Christ, doing exactly what the New Testament tells us we must do in order to be saved, believing in Jesus as God's Son, repenting of our sin, confessing our faith in Him, to be buried in baptism and have our sins washed away. If you've done that but have become unfaithful in your service to God, turn away from that unfaithfulness and let it be known that you're going to live that way no longer, that you want to rededicate your efforts to serving God, and God will restore you and forgive you, just as that verse said that we read a minute ago. If you're subject to our Lord's invitation in any way, we invite you to respond as we stand and sing.